Well, we're straying just a little bit from our series in the meantime, and you can still think about it and remember it, and so it'll stay on the screens, and that's fine. But we've been talking for a while about David and his story, but this week is Father's Day. And so as I was preparing, I was trying to, there are some connections with our story, but there was something else just on my heart that I wanted to share, and so we're just going to do that. I want to read to you a little chunk of scripture. Malachi 4:6. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I was, last Sunday after church, I went to an event for Malachi Man. And I don't know if you've heard of Malachi Man. There's this guy named Richard Snyder and his wife Tiffany and their flock of kids. I don't know how many there are. But they've started this ministry along the way, and they're actually traveling to Ottawa to share a ministry. And it's all based off of this one chunk of scripture. It's actually the last verse in the Old Testament. The last thing that is said before there's 400 years of silence, before there's 400 years that we don't actually get a lot of prophetic words in Scripture, 400 years of not really hearing from God. This is the last thing that is said, that He will return the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so Richard and his team with Malachi Man have decided this has got to be the most important thing for us to be a part of right now. We need to get dads investing in their kids. And that became like their primary push for this ministry. That yes, moms are important. He kept saying that. Yes, moms are important, but dads have a specific role. And dads are going to invest in a specific way in their kids. And so I appreciated being down there. I always like free food. Anyone with me on that one? No? Okay. Anytime there's free food, you can know the pastors will show up. And they'll come. Just kidding. But anyways, we did show up and there was free food. So, and we went and it was inspiring to hear about that. And one of the most inspiring things is just to remember, wait a sec, dads are important. I'm important in the raising of my kids. I'm important for them. Sometimes as a dad, I feel like I'm just not all that good at it, you know? Like maybe I'm just not quite that. Sometimes it actually happens when I spend a day with my kids and Kendall comes home and the house is in a little bit of disarray. And, you know, we're playing outside and Kendall comes home. She's like, Evan, it's winter. Why are they in their shorts and T-shirts? You know, like, what? Well, they'll tell me if they're cold. What's the problem here? She'll say, okay, so what did they have for lunch, Ev? Well, they had, is it already lunchtime, you know? 4 o'clock, I guess so. Yeah, okay. I'll fire up some Kraft dinner. That's what I do every time. What else would I have? Kraft dinner or Kraft dinner with hot dogs in it. That's what I do for the kids. That's just how it happens, you know. And the other day, Kendall left for a little while, and I start horsing around with the kids in the bedroom. And all of a sudden, when Kendall comes home, Izzy has this big bruise on the side of her face. Because we're just playing, and she starts getting crazy like this and just tries to jump over me for some reason. might have worked when I was a little more svelte in my youth days, but she tries to jump over me and trips and puts her face into the door jamb. So Kendall goes out for a little while, comes home, the kids aren't fed. She'll often say, so when did you change Hardy's diaper last? I'm like, Hardy's still in diapers? What? What's that all about? Grow up, kid, you know? Yeah, there's all these differences between moms and dads. Sometimes I just feel like I don't quite measure up. It's like the dad is just more or less the plan B. If mom's not around, he's a pretty good babysitter. And in fact, our babysitter, Shayna Yusupuick, let me just tell you, I'm probably plan C. Probably goes mom, then Shayna, then dad. Because we come home, if she's at our house, I mean, the dishes are done, the laundry's done, our kids are sleeping, it's all quiet. I'm like, how did that happen? Like, what just happened here? So anyways, if you need a babysitter, you can't call Shayna because she's ours, but there you go. I was thinking about not being a perfect dad this whole week, just so you know, I had a good week. I wasn't like, oh, I'm so, but I was thinking about what it feels like to, okay, I'm not perfect. What are some stories that I have for not being perfect? And probably my best story that I have is well, anyways, I'll just tell the story. When we had Isabella, she was really small at this point, and we were getting up a lot in the night and taking care of her, and we were both new to this whole thing, new to not really getting a lot of sleep, new to babies crying, new to giving your whole life to something else, and so Isabella was getting up in the night, and this one night I seemed to be fairly active, a fairly active parent getting up and trying to help out, and so I took Isabella at one point. We woke up, and you just know when the baby, she was crying and upset, and usually at that stage, when she was crying or upset, she was either hungry or she had made a mess of herself. And so at this particular time, she had made a mess of herself, so I went and I changed her diaper, you know, pulled off the blanket gently, took off the pajamas nicely, changed the diaper, cleaned her, did all of that, took care of Isabella, and then came back to bed. And a little time passed, and she was lying down sleeping. She woke up again pretty quick after that. I thought, what's with this kid? Like, okay, whatever. So I go and grab her, and she is just like drenched, like she's soaked. I'm like, what is wrong with this girl? What's wrong with these diapers? How are they not working? What's going on? So I take her to the bathroom, and I'm like, something is happening. I pull off the blanket nicely. I take off her jammies nicely. I don't take off the diaper because there isn't one. Oh, you need to put those back on, you know. It's one of those things that I thought we'd probably start telling the story about now, but the next day, every one of our friends knew that story. So, Ev, you forgot the diaper, hey? Yeah. Ruined that pair of jammies and blanket and your bed and her bassinet and everything, you know. And everyone knew the story right away. It felt like my biggest dad fail so far, which I guess isn't the worst thing, but it was bad. I think a lot of times dads spend their time realizing that they're not quite doing everything that they could. They're realizing that they're not quite investing the amount that they should. They haven't quite taken care. They're not perfect yet. They don't have as much to give as they wish they had to give, or they don't have as much skills as they wish they had to share with their kid. Maybe they don't know how to fish, so they can't teach them to fish. Or they don't know how to. They haven't done great with their money, so they don't know how to teach about the money. And so we think we're not the perfect dad yet. So when God, all through Scripture, talks about the dads investing in the kids, well, how are we supposed to do that when we're not all that good ourselves? Maybe even spiritually we get in that place. How are we supposed to give anything to our kids when I'm not even sure if I've got it all together myself? I'm not even sure if I'm perfect myself. The good news today I want you to know is that the next generation doesn't need dads who are perfect. They don't need dads who are just figuring out how to be perfect. They need dads who are present. They just need dads who are there. Dads who are walking alongside, dads who are going to be there no matter what. I did pre-marriage counseling for a couple once upon a time, and this was quite a long time back, and the guy worked up north, and he was away quite a bit, and they didn't have kids yet, and so as we talked for a while, I realized that he was pretty committed to being away at work and doing that, making lots of money and taking care of the family, and that was important to him. That's dad's job. Make sure there's lots of money. Make sure there's lots of stuff. And so I eventually asked him, I said, okay, if you were to think about this, what would be more important to you? Would it be more important that your kid can do all the vacations they want, can do all the stuff, have everything they need, have all of that taken care of, and have dad not available to them? Or would it be more important to you that dad's around, but they don't have as much stuff, and they don't have the vacations, and they don't have all the fancy things? Which one's more important? And he said, it'd be better for me to work and make sure they have all that they need. I'll just be gone. That was how he thought about that. And that was the first time I had heard that. So I asked the soon-to-be wife, I said, well, what do you think? She said, yeah, I agree with that. So they both said it would be better for our kids if we could just make sure that they have everything that they want, even if it means that dad's not around at all. Even if it means dad's gone. Some people are stuck in that place, but I've never known that people actually make the choice, that they choose, actually, it's better for my kid to have money than presents from their dad. It's better, or by presents, I don't mean gifts, I mean the presence of their dad. It's better if they have all the stuff they need and dad is absent. And so some people actually start thinking that way, and I think stats are telling us something completely different. There's a lot of studies in the States and in Canada about kids being raised without dads. There's a lot more poverty, a lot more crime, a lot more high school dropouts, a lot more negative behavior, a lot more drugs. There's a lot more stuff for these being raised without dads. And sometimes we get in the place trying to figure out how to be the perfect dad. And the kids are telling us and the stats are telling us that all we need is just to be there when the kids are growing up. Just to care for them. Just to be around when they've got their highs. Just to be around when they've got their lows. Just to be around when it's a victory time. Be around when they get the A's and when they get the F's. Be around when they find their first boyfriend or girlfriend and when they break up with their first boyfriend or girlfriend. Be around when all of that's happening. Be around when they decide to give their life to Jesus. Be around when they decide to walk away from Jesus. Be around at those times. See, dads just being present is dads being perfect. Sometimes we think that there's some sort of model that a dad needs to be perfect. We beat ourselves up until we are that thing. But I really believe that God has just called us to be present for our kids, to share what we do know, to give them what we do have, to teach them whatever we can teach them at that time. I was thinking about this as I was considering God. God, you know, is both perfect and present. And what do we thank him for more? His presence. We don't all sit around and say, God, thank you that you're perfect. Like sort of untouchable. So much better and perfecter than all of everything I've ever known or been. That's so great. Wow. Goodbye, you know? We usually say, God, thank you that you're with me. Thank you that whatever I'm walking through, you're standing beside me and you're cheering me on. And if I fall, you pick me up. And if I can't see the way, you clear the way. You hold my hand and you pull me through the fog. Thank you that your presence is always with me. Jesus cared that the Holy Spirit would come so we would know his presence. Not so that we would just know that God is perfect. The incredible thing that happens with our relationship with God is not just that he's perfect, but that when we are in a mess, he still wants to come and be with us. Same is true for dads. Same is true for the fathers in this place. And my heart is that we would see more and more students and kids come into this church. I think Pastor Allen is doing a great job in Bernin. They are bringing in, there's a lot of people starting to show up to church. Some people who don't have a lot of church background and haven't been around the church a lot. And they're strolling into the church. And I think if God has set it up that fathers are going to invest in their kids and teach them about faith, and he's shown us that in Scripture so much, then I wonder who is going to pick up the slack when these fatherless people come into the church. Maybe they have dads at home, but these kids who don't know about faith, who don't have a dad teaching them about faith, who don't have a dad reminding them of who God sees them, what God sees in them and what he believes in them. And so as we grow and have more kids and more youth, we're going to have to figure out as a church how not to raise up perfect dads, but how to create presence for these people. How we can have dads in this church because we are a family come around the young people who don't have dads who are investing in them in that way. How are we going to create it? How are we going to make that happen? Sometimes I think what happens is that the very thing that causes us to feel less perfect as a dad is that we've never been a biological one. Or some people in this church feel like, I've never been a biological dad. Why would I take on the mantle of being a dad to a kid who shows up into the church then? That doesn't make sense. I don't know how to do it. And for that, I want to tell you that one of the best parenting, one most successful parents in Scripture was never a biological dad. Paul. Paul raised up a guy named Timothy. Timothy, as far as we can tell in Scripture, doesn't have a dad. Paul never had kids, never got married. And he rises up Timothy and starts calling him his son. And Timothy becomes like this pastor, this guy who goes up and serves in churches and takes care of people and walks with people. Why? Because he had his dad investing in him. His dad, who was never a dad, investing in him. 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. This is Paul talking to Corinth. He said, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I like what Paul does there. He says, since the gospel must mean I'm your father. The gospel brings us all together. The gospel makes us all part of one thing. The gospel causes us all to be one family. The gospel means we're all under one thing, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him giving us life. That is what all of us are a part of. And so since that's the case, I become the father, Paul says, of anyone who's seeking that and can't figure out how to get there. Paul becomes dad. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me, he says. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy. I like that. He didn't send Timothy so that Timothy could teach them. I think he sent Timothy as like show and tell. Hey, check out my son. That's my son who's raising you. That's my son who's leading you. That's my son who's caring for you. Whoa. Well, you know, that's your son? Well, I'm a spiritual dad. Ever since we both believed the gospel and I recognized that he needed something and he needed some discipleship and he needed someone to care for him, ever since I saw that, I became his dad. I called him in. I pulled him in. I made Timothy my son. Now I'm going to send him to you. Have a look. What do you think? How'd we do? Do you need to be a biological dad to raise him up? Do you need to be a biological son to look up to a dad? Or is Timothy pretty good? I think Paul sort of sets a little tone here for the Corinthians to see. He says, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He says, he will show you my way of life, which agrees with what I teach. My way of life is not what I teach. They go together. But I'm not just teaching you something. I'm showing you that I live it this way. I'm showing you that when you see a Timothy, you have the opportunity to become a dad to that guy, to spiritually invest in that guy, to take on the mantle of teaching and growing and letting that guy see who God, how God sees him, see himself how God sees him. See, if you've raised some biological kids in this building or in your family, and you say, I did a pretty good job, or I didn't do a pretty good job, God is still saying to you, now there's others that are going to come up, and you still have the chance. There's still going to be kids who come in here without dads, either without dads at all or without spiritual dads, and who's going to raise them if not those who are dads in this church, in this family? God loves dads. He loves using dads to teach. Why wouldn't he do the same? Why would he only wait for biological sons, and biological daughters to be raised by biological dads? I was at Regent College a few years ago. I've been working on my master's degree slow and steady for a long time and a long time to come. And there was this one chapel that I was in. And at chapel, they always have one of the professors come and talk and share a little bit. And this one guy came, and he was actually my professor. And so everyone shows up. All these intellectuals show up with their notebooks, and like, I can't wait till this person teaches us a new thing about the Bible. I can't wait to find out this great new enlightening thing. We just can't wait to hear about it. And so all of these people gather and get in the place, and he stands at the front, and he reads this scripture. And it's about God. Psalm 68, 5-6, he says, a father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. He looks up at all these intellectuals in the room, all these people who are waiting for their minds to be tickled, you know. And he says, if this is God's heart, why aren't Christians doing it? He had a chance to lead in England. He lived in England. He was leading the Evangelical Alliance in England. All of these churches came together, and he was the leader of it. And they sat in this meeting one time. They sat in this room thinking one day, and they said, hey, what are we going to do if we're going to shift the culture of England, if we're going to change things in England? How are we going to do it? What's one thing that every time we have a chance to speak at a church, we talk about? Every time we're at a conference, we talk about? Every time we're at Regent College, we talk about? Every time we're with students, or every time we're with adults, or every time we're with full churches or boards, that we talk about? What is the one thing? And they decided for them that it was fostering an adoption. That if they could take every broken kid that had no home and no family and no people supporting them, and highest likelihood statistically of walking into crime and walking into prison and dropping out of high school and walking into addiction, if we could take those and plant them into healthy homes where there's a mom and dad who believes in that kid and wants to show them who God thinks they are, if we could do that for every one of those kids, how much would that change culture? So they started talking that way, and so that's why everywhere he went, he talked that way. So there was this girl at that chapel experience, and this girl raises her hand. And she goes, I'm a single lady. She said, this doesn't work everywhere. Sure, maybe it works in some spots, but I'm a single lady. How am I going to ever, adopt kids and raise kids on my own? I mean, we see the effects of single parenting, and I shouldn't do that, right? And he looks at her, and this hit me then. I wasn't even part of this church then. I wasn't a lead pastor then. But it hit me then. It hits me now. He said, if a single woman adopts kids, and she's part of a church family, and those kids don't gain spiritual fathers, there's not something wrong with the woman, there's something wrong with the church. Whoa. It hit me so hard. What do we do when we've got kids in this church, in our family, that don't know Jesus, that are trying to figure it out, that have parents that don't really care if they know Jesus or not? What do we do with them? Hope Pastor Allen takes care of them, you know. Hope everything works out at youth group. We do want to do some strategy that way, but we're a family. Paul says the gospel makes us all one. The gospel makes me every one of your dads. The gospel makes me care for every one of your well-being. The gospel makes me want to rise up every single one of you, because the gospel says that we're in this together and we're all under Jesus. And when we come to him at the end of all things, he's going to say, how did you all do together? What did you do collectively? How did you care for each other? And how did your care for each other spill out into social, cultural, community change? And then we know the heart of God is for fathers to invest in kids. What do we do with the fatherless? How do we care for those who don't know Jesus? I would say that I may have been one of these when I was younger. I'm so thankful every Father's Day. I have a great dad. He taught me a lot of great things. He taught me how to work hard. He taught me how to respect people and care for people, how to sort of balance my life and think before I act. He taught me a lot of things. I really appreciate my dad. I love him very much. But my dad couldn't give me the spiritual development that I needed. He didn't have it himself. He couldn't have taught me how to be a Christian. He couldn't have taught me how to walk with Jesus and how to listen to his voice. He couldn't have taught me how to walk in the Spirit and experience the life that God gives. He couldn't have taught me that, because that wasn't something that he knew. And so when I was in grade 6, 7, 8, all through there, I had this guy who started taking me out for lunch. He was a guy in the church, an older guy. I looked up to him. I thought literally, because he's about this tall. And then I was about this tall. So I looked up to him literally, but I also looked up to him spiritually. I thought he was cool. I thought he was a great guy. And he'd take me out for lunch maybe once a month. I want to encourage you, as the family of God, as the family of Jesus Christ, that taking me out for lunch once a month, I look back and say that might have been the most formative spiritual discipling that I've ever experienced in my life. Once a month, A&W, every time. He taught me how to spread open the ketchup things. I taught that to a lot of people after that. Like, did you not know this? Oh, okay, well, here you go. And we spread out the ketchup. He goes, Evan, those little ketchup things like this, they're meant for one fry. Come on, you got to spread that out and make it happen. Like, oh, genius, you know? And so I really like this guy, but he asked me the same question. His whole discipleship model for me is he just asked me one question every single time. He said, Evan, what has God taught you lately? That was it. I still use it. Now some of you are going to say, you're cheating. You use someone else's trick. You can use the same trick. You can invest in someone's life. What has God taught you lately? When he used to ask me that, at first I was like, I don't know. God teaches me. Aren't you supposed to teach me? You know, you're taking me out for lunch. Aren't you a Christian guy that's grown up in the church and done all these things? Shouldn't you be teaching me what God is teaching me? And he'd just say to me, what is God teaching to you? One of the things that reveals to us as a church, one of the things that reveals to us as potential dads and moms of the coming generation is that we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to say, here's what God is teaching to you. We have to say, do you know God's voice? Because he wants to speak to you. He wants to teach you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to hear from him. If I knew we were going out to A&W, I'd start reading my Bible. Okay, God, what are you teaching me? You know, what are you teaching me? Quickly. I'd come and I'd always have something. Say, this is what God's teaching me. And then sometimes he'd say, who are you teaching it to? You know, get out of here. I'm done my matzo burger. Let's go. You know, like once a month. I just want to encourage you, there are going to be spiritual orphans in your life that are going to need spiritual daddies, spiritual fathers. And we are the family of God. What kind of discipleship will someone get if they come into the church and don't have a mom and dad with them at the church? What kind of discipleship will they get from us? How will they be cared for? How will they be reached? How will they be parented? How will they be invested in? Fathers are needed. Not because they're perfect, but because they're present. We don't need perfect. We need presence. We need them to be available. Last little story, and then, and worship team, why don't you come on up? We're just going to transition out of here. But there was this. When I was in Victoria, there was this coach that came along, and he was a coach that was a football coach in the States, and he moved up to Canada, and there was this school that was terrible at football, and they tried, but they weren't good, and they were a huge school, but they were only playing single A football and still barely scraping by. They didn't have parents that were really caring about them. They didn't have great jerseys, didn't have great anything. They weren't a great team. And he came and said, I want to invest in that team. He showed up and he started being present all the time. Every day they were at the gym. Every day he was cheering them on. Every day they were running drills. Every day. In 3 years, they went from a no-name team in AA, moved to AAA, and were in the playoffs. In 3 years, that's just crazy what happened in those times. And then all of a sudden, after those 3 years happened, they said, hey, we need to move forward in the area of our award ceremony. We need to make something special for this award ceremony. And so they called the church and said, and since this coach went to our church and had invested for so long, they said, whatever you want to do, we'll do it. So then they called the church and said, can we come and do our award ceremony at the church? Right. For that school, you know? Sure, if they want to. They came to the church. They asked me to MC it and said, make sure you pray before the meal. I said, these people haven't prayed, you know? These people don't know that world. It's our world. We can't force ourselves on them. And he said, we're not forcing anything. I've spent 3 years investing in these young people. They believe whatever I say because I believed in them. They're walking in the same way as I'm walking. We're together. We're family now, Ev. They're allowing me to teach them. They're allowing me to invest in them. I've become dad to this team. I'm like, okay. I prayed, we did that thing, they did all these awards, and then he got up at the end and he said, guys, I haven't always been perfect. And some of you have seen me angry. I shouldn't have been that way. Some of you have seen me putting other people down. Shouldn't have acted that way. Some of you have seen me walk through some hard times in my life, and the way that I've carried myself and the way that I've treated even my family sometimes. I haven't been who I should be all the time. He says, but this place to me has been important because this for me is where Jesus has been. And Jesus has met me. And even though I haven't been perfect, you still wanted me to invest in you. You wanted me to be around. You wanted me to care. And you know how I've cared for you. Well, I can only do that because of how Jesus cared for me. And all of these tough football guys and some football parents are sitting there hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this guy showed up and said, I'm going to invest in some kids that no one else is investing in. I'm going to be there when no one else is there. I'm going to stand beside them when no one else is standing beside them. I'm going to pour into them when no one else is pouring into them. I'm going to tell them about their potential when no one else is seeing it. I'm going to walk with them as long as it takes. And if at one point they let me speak about Jesus, I will. Well, we started having those football kids showing up to youth. We had some of them preaching. They'd all sit at the front, and they were huge. Everyone would stand up, and they'd look, oh, and they'd stand up, and it's like, whoa, there they are, you know. Our investment goes so far, and we don't need to wait till we're perfect. But there are people waiting for us to be present. Kids waiting for us to be present. All over the city. Maybe they're out there. You can find them. Maybe they're in here. They're going to come to you. But I just want to encourage you, if you're a dad here, thank you for doing that. Thanks for being a dad. Thanks for investing in your kids. And also, would you consider continuing to be a dad in the family of God? And if you're not a dad here, would you consider being a dad in the family of God? If you're a man that just says, I want to invest and I want to care, and I see that God seems to use men to speak into the next generation's lives, I want to be part of that. If that's you, do it. Tell us the story. Tell us the testimony. Because this culture needs it. They need you to be that way. And today, if you're here, and you heard me talking earlier on about the prodigal son, the story of the son who walked away, and you today have walked in with hurts and have thought, I'm not sure if I'm into Father's Day because I had a dad that I didn't love, or you walked in here disillusioned a bit and you're not feeling all that excited, and today you hear the story about the father with his arms wide open who loves you anyways, loves you no matter what. Today you can meet with that father. You can allow him to pour his love into you. If you would just say, I'm done running my own race. I want to be part of God's race. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the Father that loves me like no one else has ever loved me. I want to know the open arms that I haven't felt from culture, haven't felt from society, haven't felt from my friends, haven't felt from my family. I want to know the open arms of God. They're looking to hug me. If that's you today, God wants to meet you. We have people, Keith and Pat, are sitting right in the second row, and they're going to head over to the side. And if that's you today, you head over to them. You pray with them. Say, I want to turn my life towards Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to walk after him. I want to know his grace in my life. I want to know the Father with outstretched arms for me. They want to pray with you and lead you down that path. And so when we stand up, they're going to head over there. And if that's you today and that's a choice you want to make, you should head over there too and pray with them. For the rest of us, men, if you're a man and you want to invest in the next generation, there's Dad's root beer as you leave the doors. We want to celebrate you. Happy Father's Day. I'm going to pray for you quick, and then these guys are going to send us out on a bit of a high note. Lord, thank you so much. You give us people that are influential in our lives, and also, Lord, you influence our lives. I pray that today more of the lonely would be put in homes. More of the fatherless would find fathers. More of the orphans would be adopted in. Lord, your word says that you care about orphans and widows. And Lord, I just pray that you would rise up men. You would rise up some dads. You would, this Father's Day, rise up some fathers in this family to care for and invest in the future of the orphans and the fatherless that are going to come in this building and be part of this family with us. Inspire us to do so, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.